Thank you, and welcome once again to the radio broadcast of the Independence Baptist Church. We're glad you're listening this morning, and we do pray that God would really bless you with a knowledge of how He wants you to serve Him. We would like to invite you to come to the services at the Independence Baptist Church, and I know that if you're looking for a place where you can come together and meet with God's children and worship God, you'll find it at the Independence Baptist Church. We meet at 124 South Main in the city of Forestdale. We have our Sunday school beginning this morning at 10 o'clock with our morning worship at 11. And then tonight services begin at 4 o'clock with our prayer service and then 4:30 for our evening worship. And then Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. is our midweek Bible study. So we invite you to come to all these services and find out for yourself what is taught, preached, and practiced at the Independence Baptist Church. I know that you're going to receive a very warm welcome. If you would like to check us out on the internet, you can go to www.independencebaptist.org, and you'll find much information there concerning our church and the things that we believe. That's independencebaptist.org. The past few Sunday mornings, we've been preaching about the fact that the church was organized before the day of Pentecost. And we're in the middle of giving 20 proofs concerning this fact. And I know that a lot of people believe that one church is as good as another. I know that a lot of people believe that the church was actually organized on the day of Pentecost. But there is no scripture anywhere in the Bible that says that. And if you're going to go to a church, you need to find one that believes that the church was organized before the day of Pentecost. Any church that says that they were organized after the day of Pentecost is wrong. Let me ask you, if they're wrong on that point, what else are they in error on? So just think about this very vital truth, is that Jesus Christ organized His church during His own personal ministry, and that He keeps that church safe and secure to Himself. That was before the day of Pentecost. We've given, so far, 15 proofs. The last proof that we spoke about last Sunday morning was concerning the fact that the church had the Great Commission before the day of Pentecost. Notice this, and just read it. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. Notice, Matthew chapter 28 happens before the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ here, speaking to His church, said, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to take the gospel. I want you to baptize believers. I want you to teach those believers that they need to be observing every bit of the Word of God. And then Jesus said this, Lo, that is, behold, I am with you alway. How long will Jesus be with this church? Even unto the end of the world. Notice, Jesus was with His church during His own personal ministry. And He will be with His church until He comes again, until the end of the world or the consummation of the age. This is a promise that Jesus Christ gave to His church. Somebody would say, that's not Jesus talking to the church. Rather, that is Jesus talking to the apostles. We know that's an error because Jesus was talking to His church. Why? Because He said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Understand, the disciples, the apostles that Jesus spoke to have all died. But the church that Jesus organized has not died. It has had continual perpetuity from the time Jesus started it until this very time that we're living in today. When Jesus said, I am with you alway, I will be with you unto the end of the world, He's meaning what He's saying. Just as Jesus gives eternal life to believers, Jesus Christ gives His promise to His church that they would be in existence from the time He started it until the time He comes to take that church out of this world. The next point is in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, when Jesus says this, that he will build his church. Understand, the Holy Spirit did not build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was done by Christ himself. The book of Matthew 16:18, Jesus is the one doing the talking here, and Jesus says this, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fact is that Jesus Christ is not going to build his church upon Peter or upon the confession of Peter. Peter is a little stone. Peter is just a little bitty stone. But Jesus Christ is the Rock of Ages. He's the stumbling stone. He is the one that the church is built upon. Jesus Christ said, Peter, you're the little stone. But I am going to build my church upon myself. And then he says this, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. In other words, I am giving my church my power, and there is no way that hell will ever be able to overcome it. Also, there is no way that the forces of hell, the forces of wickedness or evil, will be able to stop my church, because I am with my church. And I have given my power to my church. And when they do what they do because I'm telling them to do that, Satan will never be able to stop them. Satan will be stopped by the church, but the church will never be stopped by Satan. That's what he's saying. Notice something else. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22, when the early church needed to replace Judas, who had fallen, they did this before the day of Pentecost. Now, just read the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, what was it that the church here is trying to do? They are replacing Judas, who had fallen into sin. The church has been in existence all the time from the baptism of John. Notice in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. When the church goes back for a replacement to Judas, they go back to the time beginning with John the Baptist. Those folks that John baptized are the ones that Jesus used to begin to build his kind of church upon this earth. Notice what a wonderful thing this is. Peter, here in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, is claiming that the apostle that replaces Judas must be baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist, and he must have traveled with the church from the very beginning. Peter is declaring that the man who replaces Judas must have been a charter member of the church established by Jesus Christ during his own personal ministry. It's a wonderful point to think about. The next point is this. The bridegroom, that is, Jesus Christ, was with his bride, the church, prior to Pentecost. Now, let's look at some passages about this. In the book of Luke chapter 5 and verse 33, the Pharisees ask this question, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Here in verse 34 of the book of Luke chapter 5, Jesus answers and says, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. The plain truth of the matter is this, that the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was with his church, he was with his bride. And they would not fast in those days. Notice, just as the husband and the wife are together and are one, so Christ and his church are together and they are one. That's taught in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22, all the way down through verse 33. That's Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 33. Notice also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, this verse was written after the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Paul. And here's what the Apostle Paul says about the relationship of bride and bridegroom, Jesus Christ and His church. He says in verse 2, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Well, now that is a marriage relationship, bride and bridegroom relationship. That's what the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the bridegroom was with his bride. And then, when he was taken away, we're going to be put back with our bridegroom one of these days. And so we find this invaluable truth. Notice something else. Jesus Christ sang in his church prior to the day of Pentecost as a fulfillment of Old Testament passages. In Psalms 22 and verse 22, the prophecy reads like this, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Now, Psalm 22, verse 22 is the prophecy. Well, where's the fulfillment? That's in the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Mark chapter 14, verse 26 is the only place in the entire Bible that says anything about Jesus singing a song. And he sang it in the midst of his church after he had instituted the Lord's Supper, which also was before the day of Pentecost. You see, the evidence just mounts up and up and up that those folks that say that the church is organized on the day of Pentecost are just plainly in error. This is a very important thing. Why is that? It's because if you want to know how to worship Jesus Christ, you need to know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you don't know what the church is, if you're unable to congregate together in a place with the people of God, you can't really worship Him completely in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not saying that you can't worship God at home. I'm not saying that at all, because you need to worship God at home. But to really worship God in fullness, you need to be with the people of God in the house of God, to congregate with them in the congregation and worship Him. Notice also that there is absolutely no scripture in the entire Bible that says anywhere that the church was organized on the day of Pentecost. I know there's a lot of people that believe that that's the way it is, but they are absolutely wrong. Here's the end result of all of these things that we're trying to bring. Do you really want to be right with God? You think about what I'm saying now. I know that people are saved by the grace of God, and that's very important, because every saved person is going to heaven when they die. That's the absolute truth. But let me ask you this. Do you just want to barely get to heaven? Or do you want to be in heaven with the Lord and be close to the Lord and be in the place where God wants you to be? Are you satisfied with where you are? Here's the whole truth. To be saved is a wonderful proposition, but to be able to worship and serve God in the congregation upon this earth and to meet together with the people of God is the most wonderful thing of all. It's a piece of heaven upon this earth. Today, if you're lost, you need to be saved. But if you're saved, you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. That's going to be a Baptist church, and we invite you to come to the services at the Independence Baptist Church, 124 South Main. Come today at 10 o'clock and be in those services and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We see that our time has slipped away from us. Once again this morning, we do appreciate you listening, and if you have any questions about this message, I'll be glad to talk with you about any and all of those things. Thank you now for listening.